We come to the seventh word of our Lord Jesus, and we come to this fateful conclusion of this historic day. We read in Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Brothers and sisters, as we see the death of our Messiah as it came in that ninth hour for us, we would reckon it as being 3 o'clock in the afternoon, almost the time that it is for us right now. And though our morning sky was a bit dark here, I'm sure not quite as dark as it was for the crowd that day. But the Talmud tradition says that at this ninth hour of the day was when the priests were offering their final sacrifice in the temple. And with this sacrifice of the day, they were offering prayers to God. Prayers for the redemption of God's people, prayers for the forgiveness of their sins, prayers for the coming of the Messiah, and for the resurrection of the dead. And little did these priests know that in that very moment, their prayers were being answered, as Jesus is the Messiah who had come. Jesus, who hung on the cross to pay for the penalty of the people's sins, that they would be forgiven. And that Jesus had come to be the final sacrifice. Not just the final sacrifice of the day, but the final sacrifice that all humanity would need, that all the people of God would have for them. That if we would trust and rest upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, all that the priests had prayed would have their conclusion. As our brother said earlier, it is finished. But we now reflect on that last cry, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In one sense, we could think of these words as sweet. Sweet words of a son to a father. I could imagine it as if, you know, you had a young man who had run a marathon. Not myself, I'm not quite a marathon runner. But he had run that race. He had run it well. He had run it faithfully. He had run it perfectly. And as he would come to that finish line, what did he see on the other side? The arms of a loving father waiting for him. And we know that Jesus Christ had finished a marathon. Perfectly, he had done all that was required of him. As Jesus had taken on our human weakness, he bore all the sufferings of this life. He had borne even the temptations and the tauntings of Satan himself while he was in the wilderness. Jesus had lived a full human life, but never at any moment had he sinned in word, thought, or deed. So what joy and accomplishment was waiting for him as he had come to the end with his Father's loving arms waiting. We also know that between the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that there is a perfect love, an eternal love between them. So we can see that there is a comfort in Jesus as he spoke these words. However, there is more to this declaration that Jesus Christ is making. It is not just sweet, but there is a bitterness in this sweetness. Because what Jesus Christ was fulfilling was the promise made in the Garden of Gethsemane. As our brothers had pointed out earlier, as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in Scripture saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This moment was of such grief and stress and agony upon Jesus Christ that the capillaries of his skin would burst and blood would come from his pores. Clearly, this promise that was being completed was not an easy finish for him. And why? because the cup that had been waiting for him, was a cup of wrath. Not primarily the wrath of the Jews, not the wrath of the Romans. It is easy for us to focus on the physical agony that Jesus bore on the cross, but the greatest of these agonies was the wrath of his own Father with his perfect hatred for sin. Because we must never forget that the hands of God not only bear a perfect love, but also a perfect wrath as well. In fact, a perfect love would necessitate that there is a perfect wrath for all that would come to take what belongs to him. His name is Jealous. Picture a father of perfect love for his children. If a child had, or if somebody had come to snatch away his child, would he, in his perfect love, say, "That's okay. I hope things go well for him and my child"? No. This father of perfect love, what would he feel? A wrath, a jealousy for that child. You do not get to take them. They are mine. Our God had created a world of beauty and peace. It was our sin that had corrupted it. It is right for God to have a wrath. And so for Jesus to look now at his Father, seeing that this is a God who has love and wrath both in his hands, he has this moment of putting his trust into his God, our God, into his Father. Because though he had emptied out that cup of wrath, imagine it would be like if you were a child who, now you're older, you get your driver's license, and you get that prize moment where you can drive the car that your father loved so much, he poured so much time, so much money into it, and then as you're out on a joyride, you get into a little bit of an accident. And when you get home, your father, who heard on, you know, through the phone what had happened, you come home and your father has one arm open, ready for a hug. He's glad that you're safe and okay. And in the other hand is a burning firebrand. He says, "It's okay. I'm glad that you are safe. Come to me. Come into my arms. My arms are arms of love for you." Wouldn't you pause and think for a moment? A father of love and wrath, both together? For Jesus to commit his spirit into the hands of his Father is to trust that all his wrath had been satisfied, as the just requirements had been met with Jesus hanging on the cross, being forsaken by God. And so, as Jesus came to this moment of the release of his soul, he took comfort in the very psalm that he quoted. Psalm 31, a psalm of David, that one that he had written during a time of his own suffering, knowing that through his hardship, he would have peace. He could endure it because he knew that his God is a God of steadfast love. He knew that through that time of grief, his loving arms of his Lord would be waiting for him. So with Jesus trusting in his Father, he left nothing back. I imagine this release being one like that of someone who goes skydiving. Not a marathon runner, I've never gone skydiving as well, but you think of a person who is making a commitment to this great feat. You know, there are many moments of commitment that come along the way, when you pay the bill, when you sign the waivers, when you get onto the plane. But in all those choices, there is that moment to turn around. But there is that one choice in which there is no going back. When you jump out of the plane, trusting that that parachute is going to bring you safely home. Jesus Christ knew his Father. He knew his love, and even though he knew his wrath, he knew that all that it was been required had been finished. And that through that hardship, his loving arms of his dad would be there for him. But as we think of this momentous moment of Jesus, as he gave even his spirit to his Father, we turn this around to you, because you've heard faithful preaching of the word this day. You've heard the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. You have heard that Jesus himself was willing to release his spirit into the hands of God. But I now want to ask you, are you willing to release your spirit into the hands of this God, knowing that he is a God of perfect love, but a perfect wrath? Are you willing to trust him with your own life? Because everything that Jesus did was perfect. Everything he did was sufficient so that all the children of God would be restored and redeemed. But for us to be those children, for all his work to be made effective for us, we also need to be people who have received his gift of faith and grace. And this faith is evidenced in us when we repent and when we believe. So, brother, sister, I ask you, are you ready and willing to commit your spirit into the hands of this God? Do you look at your sin and accept the fact that we are the ones who broke the will of a righteous, perfect God? Not Jesus Christ, it's us. We are the ones who have offended him, even though Jesus Christ is the one who bore the pains for us. Do you see your sin and do you hate your sin? Because every sin of ours, even the littlest ones, are truly worthy of an eternal death in hell. Because we can't just brush away our sin. We can't just act as if our sins are just a minor little oopsie. But can't we just forgive and forget? Because if we could sweep our sins under the rug, then Jesus Christ never would have had to come and die on the cross for us. But he did. Why? Because our sins are just that wretched. But do you also believe that Jesus Christ, who is God made flesh, because of the perfections of the way that he lived, because of the honor and the glory of who he is, that when he died on the cross and the blood poured out from his body, that even a drop of that blood was worthy and sufficient to pay for all the just requirements of God, and that through that payment, the wrath is satisfied. That the wrath of God would be turned away, and all that would be left for you and me is his love and his tender mercies. If you have repented of your sins, and if you do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must commit all that we have, all that we are to him. Because, like the person who jumps out of the plane, there is no going back when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ. I imagine this moment, too, like a man who is sailing a ship. He takes his ship out into Lake Michigan. And as he's far out from the shore, he realizes two important things. One is that he did not bring a life jacket with him. And two, the reason he realized he didn't have that life jacket is because his ship is also full of holes, taking on water and about to sink. But fortunately, we have our good, brave, and effective Coast Guard. They come by and they offer the hands to the man in this ship, saying, "Come, take our hand. We will keep you safe. We will bring you back home." But this man is shrewd. He looks at his ship, he looks at their ship, and says, "How do I know that their ship is any better than mine? All I know, their ship also could have holes in it. So this is what I'll do. I'm going to hedge my bets. I'll get into their boat. I will take their hand. But I'm also going to tie a rope around my ship and my waist. So if we go part way back to the shore and I change my mind, I can jump out, pull myself back to my own ship. Because what could go wrong? This is the best of both worlds, right?" But no. Our sin has made a ruin of our lives. And there is going to be a moment in which we all come to the point of death. And if we are still clinging to our sins, as when that boat will sink into the water, it doesn't matter if we've climbed into the boat of the Coast Guard, that rope will pull us back and we will sink with our own ship. And so here we now have this invitation for you. We know that our God is a God of love, but we also know that our God is a God of wrath for our sins. And Jesus says, I have taken the price for that. I have turned the wrath of God away for you. Now you too give your spirit into his loving arms. Untie yourself and trust completely in him. I give this challenge because I know that too many of us today are making the mistake of that man in the ship who thinks that he can hedge his bets and cling to both ways. I know that there are so many of us who think, well, yeah, sure, I'll go to church on Sundays. I'll give him the day, maybe just an hour of that day, because I'm a pretty good person, but maybe at some point in my life I'll do something really bad. And if that's the case, then I'm going to need to have that get out of jail free card. I'll hedge my bets. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll make God happy. But when I go home, I'm going to go back to my own life, to my own deeds. I'm going to continue to spend time with my sins, my friends. I'm going to hedge my bets and trust that it's going to be okay. But brothers and sisters, hedging our bets does not make us any smarter. Hedging our bets is actually the foolish choice of all. As if a young man who wants to marry a nice young woman says, I'm going to marry you, but if it's okay with you, I'm also going to keep my old girlfriends. And I'm going to hedge my bets. We'll do both. I'm sure this will work well for me. It is an even greater offense to think that we can hold on to both worlds. Now, our hope, our joy, our life, our peace comes from when we give our spirits into the hands of Jesus Christ and into the hands of his Father, knowing that he has accomplished all that is necessary for us, so that we can offer the words of Jesus Christ as he quoted the words of David. There is a hope. There is a fortress and a peace for us. We have a God who will bring us home safely because of all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. It's because of him and through him that we can give ourselves fully with no regrets. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for your perfect love by which you would rescue wretched sinners such as us. You didn't even spare your own son in order to make us your children and worshipers of you forever. And so we pray this day that everyone who has heard the glorious history of all that Jesus Christ has done for us, we pray that those who have heard would be granted your faith to trust fully in you and never be disappointed. God, we ask this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
The seventh word of the cross has come to you through the ministry of Pastor Kyle Sanford, minister at Rockford Springs Community Church, OPC in Rockford.